We're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 7. Before we do that, I want to draw your attention to something just to try to draw a parallel for you. I don't know how many of your parents or have had newborns at the house or have went through that experience. Sharon and I certainly have some a few years ago, and ours are gone through the same experience now. But it's come to my attention that, you know, when you bring the newborn baby home, or, you know, it's a little one, and they're probably asleep in the next room somewhere, and you're in bed, and you're going to sleep, and you're already, you know, because you know, as being parents, and someone's told you, if you don't know, that you're going to have trouble sleeping when you bring the newborn home, because the newborn's going to cry half the night, or something's going to happen, and you know, you're not going to get a whole lot of sleep. And if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. You've probably heard of that. But I've noticed one thing kind of over the years. I noticed even with Sharon and I, when our children came home from the hospital and they were just babies, and, you know, they were going to wake up to eat and that kind of thing. Sometimes I'd hear the crying, and I'm sorry to say, I'd sleep right on through it. You know, but I always noticed this. It's just a whimper. Just one little whimper from that other room. And Sharon was up like somebody shot her out of a cannon. You know, I got to go see what's going on, you know. I sometimes think she got up just if one of them turned over or something, you know. But she would just be so much more attentive to hear the noise than I would. And I always kind of felt, you know, I never told her that, but I always kind of felt badly about that, because I felt like I should be just as attentive as she is. But I got to tell you, I got many more sleep-filled nights than she did. A lot of nights, a lot of days when I'd be getting up, getting ready to go to work, she'd be coming back to get a nap or so, and that's kind of the way it was. I say that to kind of illustrate this. We have become a culture that has been desensitized to sin. We have let ourselves, and I don't mean, when I say culture, I mean a church. I even could mean a church family. That's hard to say. It's hard for me to say that. But I want you to understand, it's very important that we not let ourselves get into that thing. What am I talking about? It's, as Christians, you know, we sometimes go to a movie theater and we listen to or watch a movie, and we hear the Lord's name in vain taken numerous times. And if that doesn't bother you, then I want you to do some soul searching, because it should. Because every time I hear that, that's my God they're talking about. But we do that, do we not? You know, we don't say anything, do we? Because it's just the movies. You know, it's just the movies nowadays. That's the way it is. As men, we let our imaginations run wild with things that we've seen on the internet. And when someone says something about that subject, we say, well, that's just being men, isn't it? That's just part of being a man. You know, that's just the whole thing. That's just the way it is. You know, and we even get into this mode when someone in our faith family, they commit a sin, and it's a very hurtful, all sin is, we're going to see that tonight, it's a very hurtful thing, and we get together in groups and we talk about the sin they committed and what they did and this kind of thing, and the word for that is called gossip. But we let ourselves get caught doing that, don't we? And we say, well, we're just talking about it. That's all we're doing. And I say to you, if you're not doing something that builds up the name of Christ, if you're not doing something that glorifies God in what you're doing, then what are you doing? What is it that you're doing that's different than what they did? It's all called sin. And I want to just take a moment tonight for us to drop culture's perspective on sin. I know with I know with social media too, it's you can get on social media and call anybody any name you want to call them. And sometimes just profane, just horrible things. I was reading this today about one of the people that was in the election yesterday getting beat and using a horrible term, a very profane term, in his concession speech, nonetheless. Knowing it was being carried by everybody, you know, all the news media outlets and that kind of thing. That's the culture we live in, where we look at sin, and not only that, we look at unconfessed sin. You know what I'm talking? These things that we're doing that we yield into temptation, and we do, and we say, you know, I'm just going to kind of put that over to the side, but I'm going to go to church on Sunday, and I'm going to sing, and I'm going to smile, and no one's going to know. No one's going to know. The bottom line, I put at the top of the page, and I should have put the top line. We need a God-centered perspective of sin. A God-centered perspective of sin. And when we read in the Old Testament scripture, we find quite a bit difference in our culture's perspective of sin now, and the insensitivity that we have when it comes to sin, and what God showed his people the sensitivity that they should have. So I want to start by reading Joshua chapter 7, beginning in the first verse. And if you have your Bibles, you can. I don't know if we have that on the screen. Do we have that on? We do. Look at you guys. Now it's a little bit long, so don't nod off on me. It's a story, and I want you to see this. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho up to Ai, which is beside Beth Avon on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." So the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai." Now here's what they were saying: "Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. Let me interject right here. Before they were going up to see this city, and before God's people who have the favor of God on their life go up to this city, he sent some spies and said, "Come back and tell us what you see." The spies came back and said, "We ain't got to send the whole army. You know, it's not that many people up there. Just send 2,000 or 3,000 and said, "We should be able to take it without any problem whatsoever." But look what it said. It said, "But they fled before the men of Ai." Now watch this. "And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and it struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, 'Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan River at all to deliver us from the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and just dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it. They'll surround us and cut off our name from the earth. then what will you do for your great name? So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Now watch what he says. He says, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Let me pause right there just a second and tell you what the accursed things are. Because you may be confused and say, what is he talking about? What are the accursed things? God told his people back in the 6th chapter, I believe it is, of Joshua, and he told them, before you go to battle with anybody, before you go, you're into the promised land. He delivers them into the promised land, and there are tribes of people that are there. And before you go to battle with anybody, let's be understanding of this practice. If there's silver, if there's gold, if there's anything that's of value, you take it for the treasury of your God. You are to keep nothing on your own. You make sure. Now, let me tell you why. If you remember, the children of God at the bottom of Mount Sinai, what did they do with gold? They melted it down and plated it and made a golden calf out of it. They made an an idol-worshipping piece of gold so that they could worship an idol, the thing they just came from, and they did it with what they took from Egypt. So what God was saying to him, that's wrong. We don't ever want to get back to that because I'm a jealous God. And so he says, you don't take of any of the accursed things. Now he says, get up. And he tells them to destroy the accursed things from among you. Get up and sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. Now in the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. And then it shall be that he who has taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken, and he brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man. Excuse me. And he said, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, and son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Now, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. This is what I've done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. And there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? For the Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him, Achan, with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. This is Achan and his entire family. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, and therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Now that's quite a sad story, isn't it? But it serves to illustrate to us exactly what God felt about sin. Now when we look at this, you know, we might say in our culture, well, wasn't that just a little bit much? Wasn't it just a little bit more, a little overreaction? Because, you know, you see what Achan said. He said, you know, "I saw a real pretty robe. And, you know, I never had seen one. I just wanted that robe. And there was some silver, you know, and I took that and I took a wedge of gold." Who wouldn't? Everybody wants a little wealth and certainly something pretty to wear. Why would you not do that? And that's what Achan was telling him. And God said, that's a sin. Now, let me tell you what that sin kind of symbolized to God. It was a form of spiritual adultery. Well, what are you talking about, Mike? That was placing another god before the God. Before the God who said, "Don't do that." Now you can go through and do whatever you want to. The same God who, when they got to Jericho, basically said, "You know, there's a city here and it's got big tall walls around it and all that, and it's fortified, but I'll tell you what I'll do. You just go around the walls and make some noise and play a few tunes. I'll give it into your hand. It's yours." And that's what they did. And Jericho fell to them. And so when they got ready to go up to Ai, they said, "You know, Jericho fell to us. The Lord's with us. Let's go up to Ai and take care of this." So they got ready to do it, and we read what happened. They were routed. They ran back down the hill as fast as they could get. 36 of them got killed before they could get away from them. And all because the favor of God was not with them, because of what? Because of one sin. One sin. Now, I put there in your notes there for you. I put one sin does this. It does a number of things, and I'm going to cut this short, I promise. One sin does this. It harms the entire people of God. You might think, "Well, now, Mike, that's not right, because, you know, I've got this sin. I've been hiding everything, and nobody at Grace knows about it. Nobody at my church family, and certainly my Sunday school class, they have no idea what I'm doing. And I just kind of gave into it and that kind of thing." Let me tell you, folks, that's wrong. That's the wrong way of thinking. Because one sin, your one unconfessed sin, affects everybody. It affects the blessings that you do or do not receive from God. It affects your standing before Almighty God. And it affects every one of us. One unconfessed sin. Can you believe in this story that we just read that one man saw some? Don't you see the pattern of sin? It's just like the Garden of Eden. And what did Eve do? She saw the apple and it was pleasing to her. And it was, she desired it once she saw it. So then she went and took it and then she ate it. Now what happened to David and Bathsheba? David sees this woman bathing on the rooftop and he sees her. She's beautiful. She's desirable. So he desires her, and he goes and takes her like she's his wife, and it led to all kind of problems. One sin. One sin. led to all these problems, led all of this to happen. In 7 years in the promised land, the people of God went. You know how many times they got defeated? Once. They got defeated one time, this time, because of one sin. Now, I say this to you, and I believe God led me to share this with you, because I want you to understand that your sin, whatever your unconfessed sin that you have in your life is, it's going to affect your faith family. It's going to affect all of us. One way or the other, we're going to be affected by it. And if we want our church and our faith family to be what it's supposed to be, then we've got to, we better be about confessing the sin and turning it over to God and asking for his forgiveness. Confession is a big thing in the sight of God. Now, it not only affects your faith family, I believe it also affects your physical family. And did we have Deuteronomy 5, 9, and 10 there? Threw that at you, didn't I? Okay. Said, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, I didn't put this on there, but there's another verse in Deuteronomy 24:16 that says that the father is accountable for his sin. He's not put to death for the sins of his children, and the children are not put to death for the sins of the father. We're talking about those who hate God here. It's visited upon their children and their grandchildren. Now, I don't know how many fathers or men that we have in here that are grandfathers. I don't presume to know that. But I will tell you, as being a father and a grandfather, if I sit down and think about my sin affecting my children, my grandchildren, if that doesn't bring you to your knees, then you don't love your children the way you should. Because that's what one sin can do. It can affect your physical family. Look what Achan's sin did to his physical family. They all lost their life. Now, I have never been stoned. Y'all didn't get that, did you? Went right over your head. You wasn't paying that. I don't know what stoning would feel like as a, I'm talking about the death kind, okay? Some of you going, well, but the death kind of being stoned, I can't imagine how bad that would be, you know? There are probably not any real good ways to die, but I've got to thinking that being stoned to death and then burned, whether you're dead or not burned, that's got to be pretty bad. You know what I'm saying? That's his family, his physical family was taken out and stoned to death and burned. Because of one sin. One sin did all of that. Now I put in there for you, the one sin also forfeits the blessings and the presence of God. The blessings and the presence of God. Now, if we have unconfessed sin in our life and we're given into temptation and we're sinning, we're all human, folks. We all have the nature to sin. So that doesn't make it right, and that doesn't wash it away and say it's okay. That's not, we've come to that in our society to where, you know, we all sinners. You know, who doesn't sin? We all do. You know what Paul, I think, he addressed that pretty well. When he said, what shall we do? Continue to sin that grace may abound? Heavens, no. We don't do that. We don't sin all the more so grace might get bigger. Of course not. What happens is, when the unconfessed sin is in our life, folks, you know, what was the first thing that we look for? Where's God in my life? Why is God not blessing me the way I want to be blessed? Where's the blessings? Where's the provision? I just don't feel close to God as I used to. You ever felt those things or heard those things from someone else? Do you all know that, I don't know if you know that, do you all know that it's scriptural that we're supposed to be confessing our sins one to another? Not just to God, one to another. When's the last time you confessed your sins to one of your friends? We've forgotten that part, hadn't we? See, that's all a part of being in a faith family together. That's all a part of it. The next thing I put down there, it brings dishonor to the glory of God. Now, how does it do? What happened here? All right, in the story, we see that when they went up and they were routed by the people of Ai, and they came back, what did Joshua do? He tore his clothes and fell down on his face, and he and the elders with him, and they took dirt, sprinkled it on their heads. We're not worthy. We want to be buried. We don't want, God, we don't want you to see us. God, we don't even want to face you. And then Joshua comes to the conclusion that, God, here's where we messed up. We come across the Jordan River. If we'd just stayed on the other side and just been content just to stay there. Now, I know you told us to come across, but if we'd just stayed over there, we wouldn't have been through this mess. We wouldn't have lost 36 men, and now we wouldn't have the people of God, the name of the people of God, all over this country being told that, hey, the people of Ai routed them. They're nothing. You can just go take them over whenever you want to. That's dishonor before God. You know, when the people of God bring dishonor before his name, that's what happened right there. You know, Joshua's saying, hey, everybody now is going to think they can come up against us and whip us and take everything we got. And Lord, what's that going to do to your name? What are you going to, he asked God, what are you going to do to restore your name in this land? Because you see what's happened here. And then God informed him of why it had happened. But it brings dishonor to the glory of God. Moving on. It also warrants the swift and just wrath of God. What did God tell Joshua? He said, Joshua, you got sin in the camp, pal. You don't realize it. Somebody's broken the covenant of God. You better call them all out in the morning. You know, line them all up. You know, interview every one of them. Go through every one of them you have to until you find out who's guilty. And sure enough, they got to Achan, and Joshua said, whatever you holding back, you better tell us now. You better tell us before, because this has gotten out of hand. And then Achan confesses and tells. Well, you think, well, God's merciful, and Achan confessed and all that, you know. And God said, you know, God gave him strict directions what to do. You got to get that out. You got to take the gold, take the silver, and take the robe and put it all with them and stone them and get them out. Get all remnants of that out of my sight. Because it does bring dishonor to me. If you want me to go further with you, then get the unconfessed sin out of your life. It's just as simple as that. That's what God said to do. Which brings us to the good part of this. You know, and I thought about this. Aren't you glad that things don't happen that way today? I mean, aren't you glad we come to church on Sunday and the preacher gets up and says, okay, somebody in here is, I don't know which one of you it is, but somebody in here has got unconfessed sin. You better stand up and confess now. And you stand up and confess, and the rest of us grab a stone and, you know, unload on you. That's not what happens now. And you say, I know what you're thinking. Mike, you cannot draw a parallel between that culture and this culture. And I certainly understand that. And here's the reason you can't draw the parallel before it. Because Jesus Christ has went to the cross and he's already paid the penalty for your sin. And you mean to tell me if he's already paid the penalty for it, that you can't confess it to him and repent of it? I was told one time by an old pastor years ago, if you don't repent of your sin and you don't confess it before God, you're just putting another nail in the spike on the cross. You're just putting another nail up there every time you do that. That had an effect on me. I thought, oh, no, I don't want to do that. But We have an available mercy by God. Only Christ can forgive sins. And I hope if nothing else, what I said tonight does one thing. It wakes us up. It shocks us back into the reality of how bad sin can be, of how our unconfessed sin can be. And it gets us back to the point of realizing how God, what his perspective is on sin, how it is drastically different than what the culture we live in today. And let me tell you something, folks. If culture's going to change today, who do you think's going to change it? It's not the people that are on television and movies and all that and putting all that garbage out there. It's not them. It's the church. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's changed, it's going to be us. Because I don't see anywhere else it's going to be changed. Nobody else is going to have, they're not going to stand up for it. They're not going to change it. It's the church that's going to do it. So let me implore you, please, if you have unconfessed sin in your life, confess it before God. Ask Jesus to forgive you of that sin and repent of it. Because remember this one thing. Your one sin affects a whole lot more people than just you. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you, Lord, again for your word tonight, what it says to us. Lord, there are many things that we spoke of tonight and that we read, Lord, that were not pleasant to our eyes and they were not pleasant to our ears to hear. But Father, we pray that our hearts were receptive. And we pray, Lord, that you take those words that are in Scripture, that are there for a purpose, and Lord, you write them on our hearts and turn us to be a people of God that have a God-centered perspective on sin. Lord, that we might be a people confessing our sins before God, asking forgiveness through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we might be a people that confess and repent. Lord, we praise you for all the things and all the blessings that you have given us, that you have bestowed upon Grace Baptist Church. We ask you humbly, Lord, to meet the prayer concerns and needs that we have as a church, and there are many. And we pray especially for our pastor again tonight and ask you to meet his needs. Lord, we pray for strength in the coming days. And we pray, Lord, as we leave this place tonight, that you would empower us with your Spirit that we might represent you in a world that is so dark. For we ask all in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.